Let us read together in the Word of God. We continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy, looking at the second half of the 15th chapter, which deals with the things that happened during the sabbatical year, every 7th year. From chapter 15 and verse 12 to the end of the chapter, there is the question of the setting free of slaves and the business of the slave who did not want to be set free. From the 12th verse, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you as a slave for 6 years. And in the 7th year, the sabbatical year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally, out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. And you shall remember that once upon a time you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he, the man who's been a slave, says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the doorpost, and he shall be your bondman forever. And to your bondwoman you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, the one who wants to go free, for at half the cost of a hired servant he has served you 6 years. And so the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstling males that are born of your herd and flock you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstlings of your herd, nor shear the firstlings of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place which the Lord will choose. But if the firstborn has any blemish, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a hart. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour the blood out on the ground like water, because the blood is the Lord's. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to his holy word and give us an understanding of it. The greater part of this wonderful 15th chapter of Deuteronomy is taken up with the sabbatical year and the rather special things that happened in it. The sabbatical year fell every 7th year, just as the Sabbath day fell every 7th day. And just as the year of Jubilee, which was a much bigger occasion, fell every 7th year. And during the course of this sabbatical year, the law of God said that 3 very special things had to happen. We read about these in the first half of chapter 15. First of all, in the sabbatical year, all debts were released and the debtors were set free of their obligations. And so anyone who was in financial debt to his neighbor was given, as it were, a brand new start every seventh year. We read about that in the first three verses. At the end of every seventh year, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Debts were set free. Secondly, the poor were provided for in a most liberal and generous way on the seventh year. And we read about that in verses 7 and 8. If there is amongst you a poor man, one of your brothers, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him on this special year and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You also read of this liberality towards the poor in verses 10 and 11. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For the poor will never cease out of the land, and therefore I command you in this special year, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. The poor were provided for in a liberal way. And thirdly, slaves were set free. And we read of this from verse 12 onwards. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And all of that, of course, is the Old Testament expression of what happens in the New Testament Gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all these wonderful things that happened in the sabbatical year are simply shadows of the great realities that happen in the Gospel of Christ. Because, in fact, these three things happen to a sinner when he comes to Jesus Christ. First of all, his debts are set free, and his sins are forgotten and pardoned, and the sinner is given a new start in Jesus Christ. As the New Testament says, he becomes a new creation, a brand new thing in Christ Jesus. The debts are released. Secondly, the sinner's poverty is provided for in the gospel. And by poverty, I think about the spiritual barrenness and the deserts and the dryness and the leanness in a sinner's heart. We read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. A Christian is someone whose poverty has been provided for in the gospel. A Christian, by his very nature and constitution, is a rich man. He has received the riches of God's grace in Christ. A Christian is richer than the richest unbeliever on the face of God's earth. The Magnificat tells us that the rich are sent empty away, and the poor are lifted up and set amongst princes. Poverty is provided for when a sinner comes to Christ. And third, the sinner is set free. He comes as a slave, and he is emancipated by Jesus Christ into what the New Testament calls the glorious liberty of the children of God. Jesus comes to emancipate sinners and set them at liberty who were bound in the shackles and the chains and the bondage of sin. And it is on that third issue that the rest of this wonderful chapter homes in. The issue of slaves being set free. Because if slaves were to be set free every seventh year, the question arises, what about the slave who did not want to be set free? Supposing he liked the conditions of service. Supposing he loved his master and his master's ways and his master's family. What was to happen in the seventh year? If the law said that he had to be set free, wasn't there some other way by which he could stay with his master? Now, the rest of this chapter homes in on this slave who wanted to stay. And the rule was this. The man was faced with a choice. You either go free in the sabbatical year, or else you become a slave forever. You could keep your own life and go free and live your own life. Or you could hand your life over to the master and be his slave forever. And if you decided to become a slave forever to your master, then you were taken to the doorpost. And your ear was bored with an awl. A hole was made in your ear. And then you were nailed to the master's doorpost. And according to Christian scholars, the symbolism of that is this. In the ancient world, the ear, the listening bit of man, was the organ of obedience. Speak, Lord, said the boy Samuel, for thy servant heareth. The man who hears and obeys. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The psalmist said, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. The ear was the organ of obedience. And so the symbolism is this, that through the ear of obedience, a slave was transfixed to the doorpost. And by being nailed to the doorpost, that meant that he was now part and parcel of the master's house. He was part of the house. He had no independent life of his own. He had lost his freedom. He was nailed down. And that nailing to the doorpost was a public indication of where the man's allegiance now lay. And interestingly enough, that rather strange custom of nailing a man to a master's doorpost is referred to three places in the scriptures. You find it, first of all, referred to in Exodus chapter 21. If you care to turn it up, I think we may just have time this morning. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. It's an interesting order of priorities, that, don't you think? I suppose some men would put their wife first, wife and children first, and Jesus second. But the slave says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. Not that loving Jesus takes away your love for your wife and children. It simply means that you've got to get your priorities in the right order. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for life, nailed to the doorpost. It's a custom that's also referred to in the great 40th Psalm. Here to turn over to Psalm 40, one of the most loved psalms. It's a pity, you know, that we sing only the first few verses in the metrical version. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. Because as a response to what God does for him in the first few verses, this man has his ear bored by God, and he's nailed to the doorpost in Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but thou hast given me an open ear. Now the Hebrew says, my ears thou hast dug for me, or my ears thou hast bored for me. And in fact, because God has lifted this man from the desolate pit and the miry bog and set his feet on a rock and made his steps secure in verse 2, as a response to what God has done for him, this man hands himself over to God to have his ears bored, and he is nailed to the doorpost as a slave to God. And it's also interesting that in Hebrews chapter 10, there's no need to turn it up, when the writer to the Hebrews wants to speak about the consecration of Jesus Christ to his task, he wants to speak about the yieldedness of Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer goes back to Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God, and says that this Psalm 40 is about Jesus Christ, because he too had his ear bored and was nailed to the doorpost as a mark of his consecration. So that's the picture here. A man who chose to give up his freedom and surrender his life. because he loved his master, his wife, and his children. A man who was ready to have the ear of obedience nailed to the doorpost, so that he was now part and parcel of the master's house. And that is what it means to be a consecrated Christian. Now, of course, not all Christians are consecrated Christians. It would be very naive and foolish, and it would be very irrational to believe that all Christians are consecrated. Some Christians, if I may put it thus, have a pretty easy life. Their religion doesn't cost them much in terms of time or effort or money or energy. You don't doubt that they are Christians if they claim to have been converted to Christ. But there is a difference in the book of Revelation between those who follow the Lamb and those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. There are two groups. Do you follow the Lamb, or do you follow the Lamb wherever he goes, whatever it costs, whatever the price? Are you prepared to allow Jesus Christ this morning to nail you by your ear to the doorpost? That's the real challenge of this chapter. You know, dear friends, in the course of my private pastoral ministry, I come across Christians with all sorts of problems. Their lives are in a tangle. Sometimes their prayer life is dried up. Sometimes they've stopped praying completely. Sometimes their love of the Word has died. And sometimes their missionary zeal has grown cold. And sometimes their interest in the things of Christ has waned like the moon. All sorts of deep, intransigent problems in Christians, and all sorts of reasons and causes and But I am absolutely convinced that at least half the problems in Christians would be solved if they allowed Jesus Christ to bore their ear and nail them to the doorpost in consecration. You see, a man who's nailed to the doorpost has lost his freedom. He's given up his life. He's no longer his own. He has been nailed down. What he does with his time is now at an end. The master decides what he does with his time. He cannot rule his life if he's nailed to the doorpost. He can only move at the master's will. That would cure half the problems of Christians. I was reading this week through the lives of some of the great evangelists and preachers of last century. Chalmers of New Guinea, who sold all to find the pearl of great price, went out there. His wife died in childbirth. And then the child died, and he dug their grave with his hands. And then he himself was eaten by cannibals, 1901, this century. Or Billy Sunday, do you know about him? He's alleged to have led 300,000 souls to Christ. Or C.T. Studd, the founder of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, who gave away a fortune of $150,000 for Christ's sake, and then went to China to join Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. Of course, $150,000 has changed its value since then. You multiply it by 10. So he gave away $1,500,000, around £1 million. And then in China his health caved in, and he came home. Nothing daunted, he went to India, where his health failed, and his wife died, and he came home to found WEC. Why? Without exception, all these men allowed Jesus Christ to bore a hole through their ears and nail them to the doorpost so that they were transfixed forever. You ready for that? Paul twice says in Corinthians, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. Your life does not belong to you. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, and then again in chapter 7 and verse 23. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and 15, Paul puts it even more starkly. He says, why did Jesus die and rise again? To this end, Christ died and rose again, in order that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to him who died and rose. To this end, Jesus died and rose, in order that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. If you are a slave who has decided to give up his freedom and give up his life and be nailed to the doorpost. Let me end by quoting two very well-known men on this issue. First of all, Martin Luther, speaking of the need for a Christian to hand over his life absolutely and without qualification to Jesus Christ. Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. What a paradox. You'll never be free till you become a slave. What you surrender is what you keep. What you lose is what you have. And only what you give away you possess forever. And lastly, let's have a Scotsman, the great George MacDonald of Huntly, who was thrown out of Huntly for his preaching. George MacDonald said, you will be dead so long as you refuse to die. You cannot live until you die. And so this chapter says, come now. Be a consecrated Christian. Go all the way with Jesus Christ and let him bore your ear. Nail you to the doorpost and say, I love my master, my wife and my children, everything else secondary. I love my master. I will not go free. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his own word, to his name be honor and praise. We close by singing the first and the last verses of hymn 508. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. The first and the last verses.